Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let's pray together. Father God, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for this opportunity to gather together here at Kanawha City to sing songs of praise to you, to worship you, to spend time together in fellowship with other Christians. And Father, we're thankful for each person here. We're thankful for our family here. We pray that that we don't just spend time together here at worship, that we spend time with each other in our daily lives, that we are loving and supportive to each other, and that we look out for each other and put others' needs before our own. We know that if we do that, as we do that, that others will notice that in the world, that others will see our faith and be attracted to Christ. And Father, we just pray that your presence is here with us this morning, and that we can do all in accordance with your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reminder, we are having a Friends and Family Day on September 25th. I believe that's 2 weeks from today. So if there's any doubt, this is your opportunity to show that you have friends outside of church. Invite them, encourage them to be here. We will have, I believe it, there's going to be catering done by Meticulous Catering, which is Aaron and Wendy Johnson. And so that in itself is a reason to be here. But just want to mark your calendars for that. We'll have something out on social media. Share it with your friends. And just invite everyone to come and spend some time in worship together, and also fellowshipping with each other afterwards. So put that on your calendar. Let's stand together and sing, Holy Lord.
Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone. Worthy of my praise, O Holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing, great are you, Lord, worthy of praise, holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise, O holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing, great are you, Lord, worthy of praise, holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy, all of my heart I sing, great are you, Lord, worthy of praise, holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord.
Please bow with me. Thank you, Lord, for a beautiful, beautiful day to gather together. We thank you for your grace, Lord, even when you're running late, even when, the times are hard, when struggles hit, when our faith, the light of our faith is dim, Lord. We know you are strong, Lord, for in our weakness, there your strength is made perfect. And we're so thankful to gather together to worship you, to take a moment to revitalize ourselves before the week begins again, and to focus on the amazing gift that you've given us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll never be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. Faithful love is a friend just when hope seems to end. Welcome face, sweet embrace, tender touch filled with grace. Faithful love, endless power, living flame, spirit fire, burning bright in the night, guiding my way. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll never be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. Amen. Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify thy name in all the earth,
and we will
glorify thy name, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
And we will
glorify thy name, glorify thy name, glorify thy name in all the earth. Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you.
glorify thy name in all the earth.
And we will
glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
And we will
glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
Amen. You may be seated.
Does everybody have a communion cup here? If not, we can send one out to you. Everybody good to go? Okay. Before he went to the cross, Jesus gave us the institution of the Lord's Supper to help us remember him and what he did for us, knowing us humans. It's easy for us to forget something unless we have something concrete in front of our face, right? Something to think about, something to remember. So he gave us these symbols that we have here today, so that every time that we take of it, we can remember him and the great thing that he did for us in sacrificing himself to give us the hope of eternal life. And Paul lays this out very well in 1 Corinthians. And he writes, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself on the night when he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God. He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Take heed of it, and do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. Every time you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. For every time you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" So let us think on these things and be grateful for that sacrifice as we go to God in prayer for the bread. If you'll join me. Dear Lord, we come to you now asking for your blessing on this bread. And thank you for giving your son to die on the cross for us, for the gift of grace that's been extended to us through that sacrifice. Please bless this bread that represents his broken body, and let us take of it in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. We ask in your son's name. Amen. Give thanks for the cup. Dear Lord, we come to you again asking your blessing on this cup that represents your son's blood that was shed on the cross for us. Help us to be mindful of what was given so that we may have that eternal life and come to have a home in heaven with you one day. We ask all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. And now, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, but because it's a convenient time, we take up a collection to help continue the efforts and the works of the church and the community here. Obviously, we have a number of blessings in our lives, and the Lord asks that we are to be cheerful givers, to give back in the same way that was given to us, that he has blessed us with. So let's give thanks for those blessings and go to God in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for the numerous blessings that you've put into our lives. With all of our friends and family here, with a roof over our heads, you know, we have much more than many of the people in this world do. And we ask you to help us extend those blessings to those who may also be in need and spread your love and your word throughout our community here. Lord, we also ask when we leave here today, we ask you to please take care of us as we go our separate ways. But before that, help us to be engaged as we're here and hear the sermon that Steve will give to us and ready our minds to receive that sermon. Help us sing cheerful praises to you. We thank you again for all that you have given us and ask that you forgive us of our sins. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.
All right, kids, it's that time. If we can stand and sing as we sing the kids to their classes. How do you explain? How do you describe love that flows from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears. And words cannot express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits. Can we start that over real quick? I realized I started in the wrong key, and that was terrible. I am so sorry. Let's go back to the beginning. There we go. Ooh, see, I did an A and then it's an F. Thank goodness for God's grace, right? That sounds so much better. Do you hear me go to the... Okay, here we go. How do you explain... How do you describe a love that flows from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears. And words cannot express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love, so listen to our hearts. If words could fall like rain from these lips of mine, and if I had a thousand years, Lord, I would still run out of time. If you listen to my heart, every beat would say, thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, thank you for the way. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. So listen to our hearts. Hear our spirits sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love, so listen to our hearts. But words are not enough to tell you of our love, so listen to our hearts. Amen. You may be seated.
I remember one time in elementary school, I had to go to summer school. And that was not good news. It was not something I enjoyed. What you want to do is you want to be able to get to the end of the school year and have a summer off. To go to summer school usually means that something didn't go well. Being held back is not a good thing unless we're talking about seat belts. You want them to hold you back. That's about it. Other than that, I can't think of anything where going back or staying where you are is actually a good thing. Later in my life, I started doing work where I met a lot of people, a lot of women especially, who were being badly treated, oftentimes abused. And the thing that I always had trouble understanding, I still do, even though the psychology can give you some explanations, is why you go back to an attacker? Why you go back to somebody that hurts you? And why, once you get away from that person, why is the next person you pick just like the one that you just got away from? Why do we continue to go back to that sort of thing? And I think it's something that people do. If you get involved in counseling, you'll see the same types of self-defeating behaviors played over and over and over. There's a success in this realm. We don't necessarily repeat it. There's defeat in this realm. We go back, we go back, we go back. I don't know what it is, but it seems like we keep trying to do it over. But I think in a way, there's something to this expression, you know, better the devil I know. The thing that I know, we're so drawn to the things that we know, even if those things aren't as good as something that's now being introduced to us. And Paul faces this. Paul faces this in Galatia. He uses different illustrations for it, but it's the same sort of thing. He's saying, you've had this good thing brought to you, and you've got this other stuff that you're used to. And so why do you want to, though, let go of the good thing that's been brought to you and go back to this other stuff? And we all know what the answer is. Basically, we know that the answer is because we prefer what we know. We prefer to stay with what we've always done. We're going to do what we've always done. We hope we get different results, maybe. But we don't want the different results enough to do something different. We're just going to keep doing what we've always done before. For the Jewish people, that would mean a return to the old law, a return to Torah, which is not a good translation for law, but just the idea that there's ceremony, we keep the ceremony, there's things that we do, there's these religious functions, and we go through those religious functions. We may not have always found them very fulfilling, we may not have always really had our heart totally in it, but we'll do that instead of doing something else. For the Gentiles who come to Christ, it's a return to idolatry, or a return to some of those practices, some of those religious views, some of those attitudes, again, that have been known for so long. We suspect, we fear what is new. What is new, by definition, is unknown, and we tend not to like the unknown. Well, listen to how Paul addresses this in Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. And as I do that, God, I ask that you be present and powerful in our hearing of this word. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Just like a slave is the heir, not really, but in terms of the everyday living, you won't necessarily see a difference in Roman culture with a slave who is an esteemed member of the household and a child who is also an esteemed member of the household, but their futures are different. The future for the slave, it is what it is. This is all he's ever going to be. He's always going to be in this place of subservience. For the Son, on the other hand, and that's typically what we are going to be talking about at this point of world history, for the Son, who is actually going to end up inheriting the estate, but right now he's still a kid, or maybe he's still 18, or maybe he's 21. The thing that we're talking about here is not so much the age of majority, but he even uses the language of a trust. And in any trust, you don't have to put 18 as being the day that the kids get the benefit of it. You can make it 24, 30, whatever. You can say, this is the date. And he says, until that date, the son, the heir, really isn't any different than a slave. The slave has the right to be around the house and probably has the right of usage of everything and has certain freedoms to go to the market and make to make transactions or whatever. Or if the slave is a doctor, he can still practice medicine. But the benefits, the money that he raises, goes to the father. And for the son, the same thing is happening. So on any given day, when we look at the son, when we look at the slave, both of whom, very different legal positions, but where do they look at today? They look the same. They just look the same. They're neither one running the show. Even though they've got the benefits of being in that household, they're neither one running the show. But at one time, this son, the child, is going to become an heir. In fact, the son is an heir. And even at this particular date, they're probably going to be approaching life differently. The one approaches life realizing that I will never be in a better position than I am here, most likely. Of course, slavery as it practiced in the Roman culture, people were able to buy their own freedom, and so there's a possibility there. But for the most part, things aren't going to be any better for me than they are now. On the other hand, the heir could almost look at it the other way. Things aren't going to be any worse for me than they are now. I'm always going to be the heir until I've actually got it, and then I won't be the heir anymore. I'll actually have the benefit of all of these things. They look the same right now, but one's going to stay there, and one's going to progress. And so Paul says, when you got this idea, one's going to stay there, one's going to progress, why would the one that has the opportunity to progress decide not to progress? Why would the one that has that opportunity given to them say, oh, I'll just stay where I am? Like, you can have what's behind door number one or what's behind door number two. And we're going to tell you, by the way, door number one is what a slave gets and door number two is what an heir gets. I'll just take door number one. Who would say that? Why would you not choose to progress? Why would you not choose to mature? But instead, he sees in both kinds of Christians here at Galatia this attitude of wanting to stay where they are, of this attitude of not wanting to step into freedom. Not a long time ago, probably about 200 years ago, actually, Dostoevsky wrote this great book called The Brothers Karamazov. And in that book, there's a section about the Grand Inquisitor, which, of course, is Satan himself as a Grand Inquisitor. And Satan is saying, you know, you did it all wrong, talking to Jesus, whenever you came and you gave people freedom. People don't want freedom. They want easy answers. And that's what I offer. I offer them easy answers. They will give up their freedom in exchange for easy answers. They'll give up their freedom for predictability. They'll give up their freedom for stability. And that's what I offer. You offer them freedom, but freedom brings change, and people don't want change. And so that's why people love me more than they love you. Interesting argument put in the words of Satan. And I think, though, that Paul would probably say, sadly, that's true. Sadly, that's true oftentimes when people are given the opportunity to embrace freedom, when they're given the challenge of freedom. Freedom is challenging. That they would oftentimes rather say, how about I give up the freedom if I could have an easier life somehow, if I could be a little more predictable, if I don't have to deal with the urgency to grow and the responsibilities of growth. Instead, he says, you choose the basic principles of the world. That's a decent translation of that phrase, by the way. But the trouble with it is nobody can be completely sure what we mean when we talk about this basic principle of the world. So what are we talking about? Okay, very literally, if we are going to look at this exceptionally literally, we're talking about like the alphabet. The basic principles of the world are the fundamental things. It's like things that line up neatly in rows. And so we set them out neatly, and it really, the ABCs is a good example of that. So when we start off learning, we learn our basic principles, right? We learn our ABCs. We go to school, we learn our ABCs. Some of us learned the ABCs before we went to school if our parents were concerned about that sort of thing, especially nowadays. But it used to be that when you went to school, that was the early days. It was the early days, was learning these things that we would, if we were going to use this expression, we would call them the basic principles of the world. We're learning these sorts of things. Now, that's exceptionally literally. What it comes to mean in its actual use is just like when we might say, return to the fundamentals, or, you know, I'm the new coach of this team and we're going to go back to the ABCs, that sort of thing. It does not mean that I'm teaching them phonetics, but it does mean that we are going to make sure that we understand the most basic parts of the game. And so it comes to be those sorts of things, the foundations, the foundational elements, the basic parts. And Paul does a very interesting thing in this chapter in terms of structuring this in a way which in the context is so ambiguous. It's so ambiguous that commentators who have come back to this later said, does he mean this or this? And it doesn't seem very often that they kind of get the idea that he probably meant for it to do both things to both people. Okay, so is he talking about the Torah as the basic elements for Judaism, like that was your ABCs? Okay, so why stay with the ABCs? If you have learned that, then go ahead and graduate from kindergarten, graduate from first grade, go on to the other things. Don't just stay in first grade. Or is he saying to the Gentiles that the basic elements of the world are those basic elements of sort of religion that we will see almost all humanity everywhere practice? One of those interesting things about anthropology is how strong and how common the religious impulse is in humans. It's oftentimes done in a way which is really, really weird. But humans tend to have this great belief in spiritual things running the world. You'll see it all the time. You see baseball players practicing religion every day. You know, when they step out, and I don't just mean the cross, that's kind of obvious. But I mean the routine with the gloves. You know, is that not cultic? You know, is that not a liturgy? The sort of things that you go, we've got to do these things the same way. If I don't do my gloves a different way, then I'm not going to get good success. I had a 5-hit day yesterday, so I'm never going to change my socks again. And so you keep doing it. So humans have an incredible belief that there's this talismanic effect on things. You know, oh, don't talk about making your will. That'll make you die. It's so ingrained in us, but it's a basic element. It's not very well informed. It's very fundamental. It's something that we tend to carry with us, this belief in luck, this belief that there's somehow a spiritual force behind all the physical things that are out there. So be careful what you say and don't walk under the ladder and all these other things, which no one would tend to begin by saying, oh, that's a religious impulse, but it is. It's a very foundational religious impulse. So to the Gentiles as well. Why do you want to go back to these former elements? Why do you want to go back to these foundational things, these basic principles of the world, these things that we're almost born with? And the Jewish people, though, the difference there is they would have felt and they would have argued that their old law, that the Torah, was actually the fulfillment of everything that was to come. But Paul says, no, it's a basic principle also. This is not the only place where he uses this word to describe the old law. It's a basic principle also. So where is it that we're actually grown up? Where is it that we're actually freed? And that is in Jesus. In Jesus, we're actually freed. But the impulse of humanity has always been to add something else to Jesus. It's Jesus plus. I asked a couple or 3 weeks ago, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Can we just accept the sacrifice of Jesus? Can we just accept him? Or does there have to be something else? It's Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus these things, because plus is never plus. It's always a minus. So we're saying Jesus isn't enough if we have some of these other things. For the Jewish people, as we've seen in this entire letter so far, the idea was being told to them, you can accept Jesus, but you have to also do other stuff. And just for ease of rhetoric, he calls it circumcision. So you have to accept all this other stuff. You have to accept circumcision as well. You've got to do all this other stuff. For a Gentile person, it may not be as obvious, because the human experience of religion outside of the Jewish realm do not immediately show us that they're going to mature in Jesus Yeah, it's my belief that they all do. That every basic religious impulse will find its fulfillment in Jesus. Somebody does not have to first be Jewish to be Christian. But the Jewish religion is where Jesus springs from. That's where he comes from. But we all know that idea that somehow we should be able to speak to someone when we're sick. We should be able to speak to someone about guidance. And we have the feeling that we can. At a very basic level, we all share that. Pretty much everyone shares that. And so Paul's emphasis, don't go back to that. Don't be satisfied with that. That's beginning. That's ABCs. Now we're going on. We're going on to the place where Jesus brings us. Is there growth in knowledge? Is there growth in depth? I'm talking about my own life now. I'm talking about my own spirituality. Can I look at myself now and compare myself to where I was 10 years ago and say, I'm a deeper person. I'm a wiser person. Or is my goal to say, I haven't changed a belief in decades. I have stayed completely firm. What I say now is what I have always said, which means apparently that we were lucky enough to get 100% on the grade of life at a very, very young age. And there was nothing left for us to learn, nothing left to grow. Why is growth so oftentimes seen as departure? It's the attitude that holds on to the foundational elements as if this is all there is. Paul's point, it is not all there is. In fact, he says, if we move on, then we have the spirit of his own son that comes in our hearts and cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy, typically, the way that we would translate that today. Daddy calls God Daddy. Now, you may not like to call God Daddy. You may not ever want to do that, but that's okay. The spirit that is in you does. The spirit that is in you refers to God that intimately, Daddy. You may never want to make your own lips say that, and I'm not going to force you to say it, but what I do want you to see here is that what Paul says is as we move on, we move into a relationship with the Father, which is incredibly intimate and incredibly safe and welcoming. I think that's oftentimes the point that is missed. I mean, how do we view God? The foundational way of viewing God is that great big sort of white-haired man throwing lightning bolts from the mountains. You don't have to be Christian to have that view. You don't have to be Jewish to have that view. All of the religious impulse of humans have always had that view that the spirit world is somehow frightening. That the spirit world is somehow Halloween. That's what's happening. It's actually scary. If there is a belief in any kind of immortal soul, there's a belief that that soul, once it dies, becomes our enemy. We're afraid of the ancestors. We have to placate the ancestors. This is a foundational religious view. And many of us, frankly, in Christianity, where we have supposedly been freed from the foundational views, we still carry the foundational views. Well, what's our view of God? Is God angry? Is God a God of wrath and judgment who's just looking for us to make a mistake? He's saying, man, heaven was just getting too full. I just need to disqualify some more people. You know, is that our view of God? Sometimes we act like it is. We're so scared to do anything because, now we wouldn't say this out loud, but we're so scared to do anything because God is such a taskmaster and he's so easily offended. It would be so easy for us to get on the wrong side of him. What if I believed something that was wrong? What if I studied a controversial issue, a challenging issue, on which reasonable people disagree, and I come up with the wrong belief? What will God do to me? Well, are we answering from the spirit that says, Daddy, or are we answering from the fundamental principles of the world where the spirit world is, yes, very, very frightening? And the relationship with God is fraught with danger and incredibly, incredibly easy to lose. God's spirit calls Abba. Am I more at ease with God? Am I more at ease? I don't mean losing the respect for God. I don't mean maybe for some people to call God Daddy really would be dismissive. I know of people that wouldn't call their physical father Daddy. So I'm not trying to push any form on anybody. But what I'm saying is that Paul's point in all of this is that God, for the person who has come to him in Christ, and who is growing beyond the foundational elements of religion, God becomes less scary. He becomes more like a father. He becomes more like an intimate. He becomes more like a friend. So do I feel that? Do I feel that God is more of a friend to me now than he used to be? Do I feel sort of a family relationship with God? Or do I still feel that he is so over and above, so destroying the world with water, so striking people down who touch the altar? Do I view God in that way? You know, pretty much with all of our families, we got stories on both sides, but we tend to emphasize one or the other. You know, if you've got wonderful images of your father, there probably was some times that where he kind of lost it. But if you got the wonderful image of your father, you probably don't focus on that. And on the other hand, if you've got a really negative image of your father, I bet there was some good Christmases there somewhere, but we don't tend to focus on those. We have a choice of how we're going to focus on God. The fundamental elements of religion, the very basic elements of the world, those basic elements will view God as frightening and angry. But those elements that move on see God as Abba. So we're not a slave anymore, we're a son. I fear, Paul says, that I've wasted my time with you. I fear that I've wasted my efforts on you. And this is one of those verses, sadly, that I identify with a lot. Because I feel like I've tried to say for years to people that God is not primarily defined by anger towards you. He's defined by love. And that even as, you know, we spent a lot of time talking about the atonement. And the reason why I wanted to do that is I wanted you to see how full and how nuanced the atonement is. That it's not just an example of an angry God destroying somebody because sin made him mad. But that is actually an image of love. That it's showing how much God loves the world and loves his creation and wants to redeem that world. He does it at great cost to himself. But we tend to look at even these things and see them in terms of anger and judgment. Can we learn to view God in a more mature way? Which is that he is not just about anger and judgment, but that God is love. When we're using the words of Scripture to describe who God is, the answer is God is love. God is sometimes angry, but his character is love. We sometimes reverse it and say God is angry, and sometimes he's loving. It's the opposite of that. He is love, and sometimes he is angry. But when he's angry, that doesn't do away with his love. And so I fear that I've wasted my time with you, Paul says. If you're wanting to go back to these things, if you're wanting to step back into what it used to be before, you know, when you didn't know God, because that's one of the things that comes out of these foundational elements is there's not really an awareness of God, not really. It's kind of sort of nebulous and all out there, this great big grandfather who's throwing lightning. But don't think like a slave. He says, think like somebody who is inheriting. Don't think like an inmate. Think like an inheritor. Okay, so when you're walking in the fields, if you want to imagine it that way, or you go into the house, and nobody has told you yet who is who, you can pick it out. You'll be able to see who the slave is. You'll be able to see who the children is. The slaves are the ones that you can kind of look at them and you can see that they fear punishment. The heirs, they're kind of defined by the fact that they're expecting a reward. So again, where are we in terms of our relationship with God? As you think about your own death, as you think about your own funeral, as you think about the things that will be said by you and about you in that last week of life, do you fear punishment like a slave? Or do you expect an inheritance like a child? Like somebody who has God's Spirit in your heart calling God Daddy? Is that where I'm at? Or am I approaching even the end of my life like a slave with nothing but fear? The slave is afraid. The heir is bold. The son is bold. The son will strike out and do things because even if the son makes a mistake, he's still a son. The slave, on the other hand, if the slave makes a mistake, there's such a fear of punishment. There's such a fear of what might come down. The slave then becomes skittish. Whereas the heir becomes bold and secure. Well, so many times as we're approaching Scripture and so many times as we're approaching the challenge of life in Christ, we're skittish. We're afraid. We are not acting as people who are confident that we are heirs with Christ. But we are still back at that basic element of God being against us and God being angry with us. And the truth of the matter is we should embrace these new things, embrace what life is bringing us, embrace what God, what life in God should be characterized by, increasing knowledge, increasing growth. I used to think that, but now I think this. Not afraid to rethink, not afraid to grow deeper, even though some might look at it and call it departure. But yes, I departed the first grade at one time too. I'm glad I did. I departed undergrad. We call it graduation. We use different words for departure, but we depart, we grow, we progress, we go on. It's time to start acting like heirs. It's time to start acting like people who believe that God wants the best for us. That he's not just looking for us to slip up so that he can disqualify us, but he's looking for us to serve him with confidence, trusting in his love. What's it feel like when you love somebody and they won't believe you love them? It gets a little old, doesn't it? A little bit insulting. What would it be like to be God? To love the church the way he loves it. To love the world the way he loves it. To give his son as proof of his love. And then even that very act, we turn and we talk about it as if it's proof of his rage and his anger. He seems to not be able to get this point across to us. He seems to struggle with getting us to understand that it's not about mere constancy, just holding on, building the fort, circling the wagons. It's instead, what's the new thing? What's the new insight? What's the new joy? Where's the new growth, the new discovery? I had an elder say to me one time, you know, Steve, I've listened to you for quite a while now. You've never said anything that I disagree with. You never have. And yet I always fear, where's this going? What's next? 300 miles from here, more than 10 years ago, don't try to figure it out. But what a statement of fear. What a statement of slavery. What a statement that says, I could so easily lose my place in this household. That is not the statement of the son, of the child, that realizes that there has been a date set in the future where I get all of this. It's coming to me. And a childish indiscretion, a mistake here and there, a lack of perfection is not going to keep me from gaining the thing that my Father intends for me to have. If we started acting like heirs instead of slaves, our fear would go away. And our joy would double. So, may the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. And may you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. We are going to have an invitation song now. If anybody wants to make a public response to the gospel call, we encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne. And unto the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Just a couple announcements before we close in prayer. It's good to see everyone this morning, and it's good to see the Hudsons here. I wanted to take this opportunity to thank Brandon. I wasn't here last Sunday, but Brandon preached the sermon last week. I heard from a number of folks that it was very uplifting and very encouraging, so I wanted to thank Brandon for doing that. It's a hard thing to do. I've only done it a few times. It's not easy, so thank you so much. We also want to remind everyone the men's class starts again tomorrow evening at 6:30, so be here if you're a guy and you want to fellowship with other Christians and spend some time studying His Word. Women's class on Wednesday evening at 6:30 as well. So just want to remind you about that. And then also, I do want to again remind you of the Church Cook Family Day. Invite your friends. Be here on September 25th, and we will have meticulous food, and it'll be a great time. And then I do want to read a card that Myrna gave me this morning. Says, to the congregation, thank you so much for your donation to hospice care in Gerald Parker's name. These gifts go a long way in their efforts to provide quality and special care to the community that depends on them. Kanawha City Church of Christ is very special to my father and mother, and we are truly grateful. And it's signed by Myrna and her kids. And I also want to announce that Emily, Myrna's daughter, was diagnosed recently with breast cancer. And so we want to ask you to keep her in your prayers. Reach out to them. Reach out to Myrna. Love on her and support her during this time. So let's close in prayer. Father God, we're so thankful for this time together. We're thankful for our church family. We're thankful for your insight and your wisdom to bring us together as a community to love and support each other. We do want to lift up Emily in our prayers this morning. We want to pray that that all goes well with her diagnosis, that you be with her physicians and help them to come up with a treatment plan that is successful and she quickly recovers from that challenge. We want to also just remind each other that it is our duty as Christians to love and support each other. Help us to recognize that, as Steve said in his sermon this morning, that you are love, and that we are called to that same lifestyle, and that we need to be loving to others, and just pray that as we do so, that others will be attracted to you through our actions in our daily lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.